Alright, tonight I want us to consider this subject, God's providence in our deliverance from evil. And we'll pick up our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. And I'll read. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. In considering this text for our study tonight, I want to define God's providence as His divine intervention in affairs of His people for their good, His workings miraculously in His own way, so that He works on the behalf of His people. And if I say His people, it's people who have tasted the new birth, those who have been converted, those who are saved with the blood of Christ, and they are His children. And nowadays, there's this notion, I mean, especially in our parts of the world, because of traditional religion and other things, everything that happens, they attribute it to some demon, some witch, or, I mean, second person or third person from elsewhere. But to the child of God and to the Christian, what if something happened to my life? What is it? And does God even care about those things? Can I be bewitched by demons? Can the evil, I mean, how? I mean, those things are some of the questions sometimes people ask. Oh, they might even know some of the verses in scripture that tells, oh, God, you know, I'm in the hand of God and God takes care of me and all that. But yet, some people, when issues comes and people are trying to put ideas across, and some are really begin to shake and know if really God even cares in such situations. Okay, so tonight we want to see how God deals with us in such cases. And when I say deliverance from evil, not only from sin, it's also from the troubles of life. Wickedness that men will want to do to us. Sometimes something will belong to you. Somebody will by wickedness will take it from you. And also the temptations of the world, and temptations even to do evil, temptations for others to do evil to you as a Christian. How does God deal with that? And God, in His own wisdom, deals, I think, even sometimes the blind side of us, so that things work to our own good. So that's what I want us to look at even tonight. And mostly we'll consider the last part of the verse we just read. That's a bad word. But will the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it? Okay. There is a general providence in which God works to preserve his whole creation. And this includes everything He has created. For in Matthew 5:45, we read, I say, for the last part, he says, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So there's general, if God is not taking care of His creation, I mean, what will happen? Okay, but there are some people who believe that, I mean, things should be as it is. Also, in Psalm 107, the psalmist there observes some of the instances of his providential care to men in general. If you read Psalm 107, how God, I mean, take care of His creation. He talks about those at sea who have lost their way. They pray to Him, He delivers them. Those in the desert area where there's no water is, and He supplies them with water. And it goes with general, I mean, it goes with every part, the whole world, and that is general. But I want us to talk about the specifics about it, His children, how He deals with them. And there's this big word, they say, deism. They say, teach that, believe that there's an existence of a supreme God, I mean, a supreme being, the creator, but does not intervene with the affairs of the world. The idea that God created the world, yes, He made the world, but then after He created, He just sat back and just let time to roll, so that things just take on its own. And this idea is also common nowadays. People who have the idea, yes, there's God. Yes, I mean, when we come to a local, they say, there's God. They pull a vision, they think there's some God, there's a supreme being. But that God is not God who takes care of everything that happens in this world. So man is able to do things that he wants. After all, I'm the God of my own. But for this, as I said, we shall consider the last part. That is, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it? Because if indeed God does not give us a way of escape from the troubles. How can a Christian go on with a Christian life? But the difference between the Christian and the worldly is that with the world, they are left to lose so that it crushes them. But to the Christian, God doesn't let things loose on us so that we get so distrusted and all that. No, God has a way of helping us through. And even when we read Pilgrim Progress, a lot of example of this, how God sent help at any time to Christian when he needs him, when he fell into the slough, when he fell to bad company. And it's a picture of how God deals with us. So firstly, we are going to think of this. There are two ways where God deals with this. But first, we will think of his working of grace in the heart of believers, whereby our progress in sanctification stands as a barrier against temptation to sin that are thrown to us by the devil or Satan and the world at the whole. So there's one side of it that God does. There's the work of grace in the heart, so that when temptation comes, we are able to withstand because God has really changed our hearts. And this work of sanctification is done in us by the Holy Spirit. How, with our new nature, basically, when temptation comes, we are alerted and we are able to have that grace from God and with the scriptures to stand our feet against. Because in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the last one says, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So there's a work of sanctification in our heart when we come to know the Lord. And that itself, that sanctification as a form, is a holiness in us, it itself is a barrier to sin. So that's one thing that God does for us. Without which, if that work is not done in us, sin will overwhelm us. And we'll be surprised by how sin takes us by surprise. But because of that thing that works in us, God has given us faith, so that with the sanctification that we have, we are able to withstand the devil. Because without sanctification in the heart, faith cannot even work. How can I have faith in God? How can I relate to God if myself, I don't have that character of him, his holiness? So when I have sanctification in my heart, then God can work with that, so that sin will be what? Will be diverted from me. So it's a way that God does, and that with the help of the sanctification, we build our faith. But the immediately we drop from our progress in sanctification, our faith also drops. The more we love sin and we put ourselves far from God, we can't even have faith in God. And sometimes we can't even pray. And when we even pray, we pray with doubtful mind, because in us, there isn't that pure holiness that can relate to God. Okay, so that's one part. So, friends, let's consider the case of Samson in this case. Samson had, we can learn something from Samson. Samson, when, Samson had long dress on his head, and it was a sign of being sanctified. He was a Nazarite. And he went for a lady called Delilah, and I'm sure we remember the whole story. But what happened that they wanted to know where his strength lies. And they did several times. But he, in a way, made them take off his locks. And look at what happened in Judges chapter 16, verse 20. You might not know, I'll just read it to you. I just want us to read that. And she said, his wife, "The Philistine be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself, and wist not that the Lord was departed from him." Because of his disobedience, he thought, because he's Samson, forgetting that his locks have been taken off. It was a sign of his sanctification. So I'm just relating this to what I'm talking of, sanctification, and how this prevents sin in us. So Samson was overcome. They overcame him. When he rose up, they were able to bind him, and they took him captive. And I'm sure all of us know what happened to him. So finally, his locks began to grow. And when they bound him to the pillars, he couldn't even see, but they've taken away his eyes, and by the help of a kid, he rose himself up. Because the locks began to grow, he was able to shake himself, and the people were all, became dead with him, and that was it. So there's one thing that God works in that. Because of the sanctification, we're able to fight and, stand against the devil and the sin and the wicked thing that comes in our way. And secondly, this is what I want us to consider. That's the first part of how God delivers from evil, God's work in our heart. But the second part, by the outward work that Providence do on behalf of his people. This is what I want us to consider tonight. God, by his providential act, deliver and prevent from the actions of both the evil that his children will have committed, as well as the evil that will have been done against them. Yes, God, this is an outward work. This is not done in us. The one I said earlier, the sanctification, is a work in us. But this part of which we call providential care of God is outside of us. God, in His own providence, sometimes be behind us. We don't even know. But yet, God works for us so that certain things will take place. So, and this outward work of providence in our preservation is what I want to talk about tonight. And God's provisions are that He makes for us the way of escape, that we are able to bear the temptation that are held at us. As I said before, God, the text we read, God Himself makes the way of escape. Okay, the way of escape doesn't come from us. Sometimes there will be trouble, and all that you realize you are out of that trouble. And especially, I can say an example of, let's say, driving. You nearly fell into an accident. All that you realize, you are off the road and you are going. Sometimes you think, oh, I drove very fast and I was very smart. No. God, in this is just an example I just want us to consider. God, in His wisdom, provided such care. If left to yourself, at that time, you really didn't know what to do. So this is just one example I want to set for that, so that you be at the base for how you're going to consider it. So God delivered to His people from evil. I want us to use the case of David here as our first study. David here said this deliverance in Psalm 124, verse 2-8, as we read in that in our reading. And I'll read, from verse 2-8 for us to consider. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. And the snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. David West here is not like what our charismatic friends are thinking about these days. Like as some, well, they quote this verse sometimes to teach it, God has, if it has not been the Lord, and yet you attribute to so many things, and the charismatics will think, oh, it doesn't matter, you might not be a Christian, but you can apply this to your case. No, this is for Christians. Who are those that God is for? It's for His children. I talk of the general, yes, that thing is there, but it's only Christian who can really say our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So David here is talking, it's not talking about how this charismatic, they talk about and they go for deliverance service and they are doing exorcism and they deliver people, they say deliverance service. No, that's not what we are talking about here. Where they say they are casting demons and demons and witches from people. No, that's not what we are talking here. By the way, God's deliverance through His providential act, as we are considering under this matter, as I said, is to be saints, His children alone. And He performed this by Himself. He does this for His own glory and for the benefit of us, His children. When such providence are done, God's glory is lifted, but it's for our benefit. We benefit from it, but God's glory is manifested. And we see that. Now, reflecting on this passage, David uplifted the goodness of God in this act of deliverance. He said that if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and blessed be the Lord who had not given us as a prey to their teeth. You, as a child, you find yourself in trouble. Sometimes nothing works, and you have prayed that much, and you don't know what the next deliverance will be. So you just commit your way to the Lord. Oh Lord, let your will be done. And if we are also faithful to Him, God is faithful. And you realize that you are taken out of the temptation and the trouble, or whatever is, and you are amazed sometimes to think, oh, what happened? And you know, these things are the workings of God. And even when it comes to temptation to sin, sometimes we have been a prey for, so many temptations, if God should let us loose. Sometimes, because as I said, the work of grace in our heart, we are able to understand things and we avoid ourselves from so many sins. But there are some temptations, no matter how you run away from it, it chases you. Sometimes, like let's say, some hurtful sins, like lust or pride or some of those kind of sins, you try to keep yourself in a position that, oh, these things, they will never commit them. Then situations come and such things are plop up. But thanks be to God, when it happens like that, He supplies grace and that He is able to deliver us. When we pray in that moment, that such things happen, Lord, I can't control myself. But if we don't pray, we will fall at the feet of that sin. And when you pray at that moment, faithfully to Him, it will surprise you how He will quell that kind of evil that is, I mean, pushing you that you cannot hold yourself. And David said that our feet will have fallen, nearly slipped. We have fell, as He uses the fowler, I mean, the one who catches bears. I mean, He uses a snare to catch a bear. Look at, those of us who lived in the village, and when we go to catch, bear, we have some small kind of equipment that we make. And we put some food in it for the bear, and we just put them on the tree where the bears are, so they come to eat. And for them, they don't know. They will be just moving like they just want to eat. By the time they realize, the door of that small box is closed, and they are inside. That's how sin overcomes. So David here is using this to teach us how God delivers us. That we have not done anything wrong. We are just doing our work faithfully. But then the temptation is there. We might not even see how it came on our way and we fell into it. But because God is with us, He will not let us fall into that. He will deliver us from it, and that we will never slip into that. For the Lord has promised that He will be with us even to the end of the world. Remember that He told the disciples that, "Lo, I'm with you to the end of the world." And this one is to them, you can know this well when you are faithful to God. When my life is not in faithfulness to God, I cannot appreciate these things. When I'm faithful to God and you see how this thing works for my good. How well do we take this? When we fall into the distress of life, like chronic illness, poverty, losses, family tensions, marital problems, disappointment, betrayals, persecution as a Christian, how do we? Sometimes we mention some of these things, but in real life situations, it will overwhelm you. If you do not commit yourself to God, such things will overwhelm you. I remember last 3 weeks at the hospital when my little daughter got sick. There were these people, they came and they said they want to pray for the sick and all that. So I was there in the morning and I asked them where are they? They said they're from one of the charismatic churches. I said, okay. For me, I told them point blank. They didn't even start to talk. I told them I don't believe in their tongue speaking and those kinds of blah blah blah. And I told them my position. And one of them started, "Oh, they have to come and pray so that they will break the bands of Satan and the devil and all that." And I told them, Do you know that in Romans chapter 20, the Bible says that all things work for all good? And they say, yes. But do you know that sometimes the devil also have his way and all that? I said, no. So it became like an argument to them. So then they say, okay, then they will just pray. So they pray intelligently at that day. Because they were coming to do casting and binding. And so we just, and one of them took my hand and said, "You call me." But he never called. But then that's what they think. Everything that happens, oh, the devil has done it. And I told them that, and I even called them to look at Job, and one was coming to answer, but then the time was not on our hands, so we just pushed us. But this is the common idea of people today. When anything happens to anyone, let a young guy dies. Oh, his time has not reached. This one's not, they have taken him. That's what they say. Oh, they have destroyed the life of this young man. That's what they will say. But to the Christian, what do we say? What do we say to such situations? Do we see our God with us in these troubles? Can we say in times of these distresses, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth? When we are in this, when you are strictly in these troubles, sometimes it could be sickness. Sometimes it can be in a particular sickness, especially those who have cancer. When they tell you the pain they go through, and how, they can't, sometimes they can't even bear. But there are Christians who are in it, and if you read what they say, and why their cancer is still with them, how they are able to say the Lord is with them, it's amazing, because they can see God through all their situations. Friends, we may not know how far the bitterness and the pride of those who have had the displeasure against us who have gone, if the Lord had not been on our side. We may be doing our duty faithfully, but somebody might have a bitter hatred. It can be at the workplace, with our family members, or whatever. You have done nothing, but you such bitterness, and you just wanted to find a means to just, if it's possible, if you take him off the world. But you know, God protects us against all those things. So we should not be afraid. Even if some of our family members, they worship idols and they are very cruel. Some people will talk about them and they are afraid even to go close to them. For this, I don't have nothing to do with them. Even Christians sometimes say those things. And it's amazing. But if I know that God is with me, I can go anywhere. You look at the missionaries that came to Africa years back when our forefathers were worshipping idols, sacrificing humans, and they're barbaric. How are they able to come with the gospel? If you read about the missionary work in America when they were with these Indians and all that, God led them through. How did God keep them? Because they were faithful to Him. So it is, God keeps us. Nothing in this world is so mighty than our God that we serve. But there are many dangers that we never saw, nor were made particularly aware of. But though we did not see them, our God did and brought us out before He brought us to the fear. Sometimes the situation that we become afraid of it, but before even we got to the state where we are afraid, the major part have been taken care of by God Himself. God wanted us to be afraid so that we will see that He has worked through it for us. So that when the situation comes, then we see it, and though our fear comes, but yet there's deliverance also attached to it. We only see the fear because God wants us to feel how, if it should have been left to ourselves, how it would have crushed us. Others have been clearly evident to us, and we can recount such incidents, how God's mercy has been so dear to us in those instances. I'm sure most of us here have had situations like this in life, and if we are really with God, we have seen how God has delivered us from them. We should have been overwhelmed as the streams of evil have gone over our soul, where there was, the psalmist said, but a step between me and death. So let's consider this bitterness of Ahithophel against David. And this I don't want us to read, I'll just mention it. You can write them down. I'll just pick some of the verse that God, if you should read them, we are not going to close today. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. Do you remember when Absalom rebelled against David and David had to leave Jerusalem, to the wilderness? And David was gone. And Ahithophel, David's friend, was still working against David that David would be eradicated. So he was giving advice to Absalom. So let's see, some of the things that happened. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai. Okay, before this time, God has also placed this man, Hushai. He was a servant of David, but he has come back to the city to be with Absalom. And when Absalom asked him, why are you not following my father? He said that, for me, whoever is a king, that's the one I will serve. No, David has sent him to go there to listen to what they will say, and that he should also give his advice so that he will come and send information to him so that he will also prepare himself if there's battle and all that. So Ahithophel gave a counsel. He said that they should right now go and pursue David, because David might be afraid and he's tired now. So Absalom should give him an army and you overtake him, which is true. At that time, David was depressed, and if they had gone at that time, they would have overtaken David. But then Hushai also gave an advice. He said, no, Absalom, your father David is a great man of war. Be careful, just wait and gather the whole nation of Israel and select faithful soldiers, and let all nations of Israel know that you are going to fight against your father. And the city that will go and find him, they will use a rope to tie it and draw it so that to the sea. And look at what the Bible says here. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, that is the servant whom David sent, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Yes, Absalom's counsel was the best, if they had taken it. But the Lord confused them with the counsel of Hushai, whose counsel wouldn't do anything. So, the Absalom counsel was taken up. But Absalom, look at his credibility.
But before this incident, the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 16:20, says that was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. He was a wise man, and the counsel he gave at that time is the perfect. If they have taken it, David would have been crushed. He would have been killed. He would have been what? Taken off. But look at how what God did. God destroyed that good counsel by a wicked man. By the counsel of Husha. Who did it? Because the Bible reads that what? God has planned that he will bring to nothing the counsel of Ahithophel. David had been delivered because they couldn't go to pursue him again. Later, they mobilized their army and they went. And do you remember that? So, where Absalom was killed because his hair got entangled in somewhere in the thicket, and Joash killed him, and that story and all that. That was after my God. Later, they wanted to. And Absalom led the battle as Hushai has counseled him, and they were destroyed. That is how God, this is one of the ways God destroyed evil that comes against us. People might have the best wisdom in the world, with the best philosophy. We might be so poor and we might not know much even about the law and the thing that happens. But if we are faithful to God, God is able to help us through. For the snare of all wickedness can never overcome the sovereign hand of providence. For the procurer of such mercy is the Lord who made heaven and earth. The one who makes such providence that comes to our way is God Himself. And where is the wise? The Bible says, where is the wise men of this world? They account as nothing before the Lord. It's so foolishness before Him. So if we are God's servants, we might be nobodies, but God is with us. Whatever men will try to, with the power of authority, with the government, whatever they have, to fight against us, to crash us down. No, if I'm a child of God, there's power with me. I might not be able to avenge. They might do many things against me. By the end, God is able to deliver me from the power that they have. For who gave them that power? As I said, in 1 Corinthians 3:19, the Bible says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." What wisdom the wise will use to try to, frustrate the people of God. The same wisdom God uses to what? To cry them. And history has so many references. We cannot be going today. If we look at the church history, how many evil things people have planned, but yet God turned out to be good. And even in the Bible, there are so many instances there. Many of God who have had similar deliverances, we name some here, like Abraham and Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 to 6, 17 to 18. Do you remember this case? At this time, Abraham was, and his family were so small in the land that they have sojourned. And then Abraham was afraid to tell the people of the land that Sarah was his wife. So he told a lie that Sarah was his sister. So Abimelech, I don't know if it was the practice of that time that he took Sarah to be his wife. But in the night, God sent a vision to Abimelech, who was the king of that area, hidden king. Don't touch Sarah. If you touch her, you are but a dead man. Yes, Abraham, I've said what you say. He's somewhere. But look, at the blind side of Abraham, God appeared on top of Abimelech and told him, don't touch Sarah. So later, when Abimelech came, he was even angry with Abraham. You have made God to crush me because you didn't tell me the truth. And Abraham began to say, oh, yes, she was my sister and all that. But look how God delivered Abraham. Abraham thought, okay, this is who might take against Sarah. But yet, being in that fear, God delivered him so that Sarah will not be touched. And they will never be able to touch Sarah. So this is one of the instances. And of Jacob and Laban in Genesis chapter 31, 24 to 29. Do you remember, after Jacob had served Laban, that is his in-law, he was his uncle too. And Laban has actually cheated him several times. So at the point in time, Jacob had to leave. And actually, he didn't tell Laban he was leaving. So they came to tell Laban that Jacob had gone with your children and all that. So he also took his people to pursue Jacob. And along the way, before he was to meet Jacob, God revealed himself, in a vision to Laban. He told him, don't go and say anything good or bad to Jacob. God warned him, because really he might have hurt him. He said, you should never hurt Jacob. So when he met Jacob, he said, if it were not God who have actually touched me this night. And it was over. All his plans were gone. And they had to have agreement with him that, yes, I will not come after you again, and you will not come, and they parted. But look at the power of Laban. Yes, Laban had all the, he had got, even Jacob was a servant to Laban, and how he cheated him several times, even for his wife, Rachel and Leah, had to serve under 7 years, and they changed the ladies and all that. And also the animals, you give him this and he will turn it, and even at one point in time, Jacob was recounting how he suffered on the fields. See that, how I put down my life for all that I served you. In the cold of the night, I was suffering, yet I keep everything that you gave me. But look at how you have been faithful to me. So God rewarded Laban and showed him that never touch him. Okay, and what about of the drowning of the Egyptian army and the deliverance in Exodus, deliverance of Israel in Exodus chapter 15, verse 9 to 12, 9 to 10. You see, that instance also, what happened? Yes, we read that Moses raised the, God told him to raise his rod and the sea divided, the walk on the dry ground. But who did it? Look at the mighty army of the Egyptians. Who actually made it that their pace? Because this nation of Israel, they were infant children, women, they can't go that far. But God actually delayed their movement. They couldn't come closer to them. They go to the point, they were able to cross the Red Sea, and they went to a good place, and God then had to what? Destroy them. They were destroyed. They were pursuing them. They were powerful than them. But yet, with all their devices, they couldn't do anything against them. But God delivered them. It was God who brought that deliverance from them. And I have one historic and moment which in secular history is there. It's of Charles Martel. He was at that time, he had become like emperor in that part of Europe. They were ruling. And that part of France and Germany, that area, they were called the France. At that time, they had the largest empire in Europe. They were so powerful. At that time, there were Christians in the kingdom also as well, though they were Roman Catholic Church and their influence and all that. But at that time too, there was in AD 73, there was this Islamic invasion of Europe. And they were, actually, God, Islam, they were everywhere. And do you know what they do? When they capture you, they forcefully convert you to Islam. And they came to North Africa. You see, that was North Africa and all those from the Asian side, all they converted them to Islam. In North Africa, there were churches there. Tunisia and Morocco, there were churches there, but they were all overturned to Islamic because of this invasion. But as they were going, they actually wanted to invade one of the cities, and it's called Tunis. And there was this king called Charles Martel, they called Charles the Hammer. At that time, he had the most finest army in Europe, and his kingdom was, the one that stands, at all times. And let's look at how they overcame. There's a quote I just want to consider. Prince Charles boldly drew up his battle lines against them, the Arabs, and the warrior rushed in against them. With Christ's help, he overturned their tent and hastened to battle to grind them smaller in slaughter. The king Abdurrahman, having been killed, he destroyed them, driving forth the army. He fought and won, crowned with a victor triumph over his enemies. This Charles might think that he's just, he overcame the Islamic invasion by his strength, though he was in a court a Christian because he was of the Roman Catholic sort. But you know what happened? When they stopped them and they killed the king of this Islamic kingdom, the invasion stopped. And the Christians in the kingdom. Because if they should have come at that time, they would have invaded Europe with Islam, and I'm sure they would have gone, and I'm sure the whole of Europe would have turned to Islam by the time they would have finished the invasion. But they would have, after that invasion, they would go on, but they are successful. And the France was the strongest, empire at that time. But God used this means. Though, I'm not sure Charles himself might be a true Christian, but God used what he had to stop this invasion so that the true Christians in the kingdom will be maintained. And if you read the Reformation, some of the people who came from France before the Reformation, in the 8th century and that, there were people who were been writing against the church, and they were strong men. Through their work, then we have this Reformation time around the 15th century and all the Martin Luther and others came. Because all these who have been destroyed at that time, and who have stand against in the church, Islam have taken everywhere. The king himself was killed in a battle, and Islam had to run back to their kingdom. So they came back years after. By that time, they couldn't actually do a full-scale invasion. So God, though, is, I mean, the Islams were the most powerful, I mean, kingdom invading everywhere. God used the strength of Charles Martel to stamp them off. And for some years, people were able to live in peace. And they were true Christians, they were preserved. Because through this physical strength of Martel, he established the kingdom. And the Christians also have peace to live, to worship God as they have to. So I want to quickly go on to the other side. This is how he delivers them. He delivers his people through what people do against us. And let's look also how he prevents evil in us. This is what we have discussed how evil people do evil against us and how he delivers us from them. I want us to consider one part, how he prevents even evil from us and in us. Okay, how he does it. Let's reflect on the Apostle Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We can open to that, verse 7, and how this thing was prevented for him. His pride, and he says in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord Christ, that I might be, it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." But the verse 7 is what I want us to consider. The lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, Paul was given great wisdom concerning the mysteries of God. He wrote a lot of the epistles, and if you look at his work that he did. And God knew that, yes, no matter how good he is, pride will have what? Come to his heart. So he himself testified that what? Lest I should be exalted above measure. People have seen him as, a great man. God put an infirmity in him. That people can say, with all his greatness, yes, he's weak. Because, so that his work will stand, not himself. The work he did for God will stand. So that people can see the work. As today, we see his work that he did. People who have taken it to exalt him. For Paul, himself was in snared to be exalted in that sense. What will praise you? In a measure, yourself, you might deny the praises. In a measure, in your head, there might be some praises. You'll be praising yourself in the head. So, Paul says in chapter 12, verse 7, he said that God prevented it by what? Giving him some infirmity. We don't know what that infirmity was, but that infirmity was to quell his pride. Was to quell his pride, how he might be proud of what he has done. So in his battle, God gave him, we don't know the thorn in the flesh, what it is. I don't know if it was sickness, we don't know what actually it is, but it was something that actually, it keeps him calm. Okay, it makes him not rely on his self-confidence, that at all times you look up to God. And all believers will testify to this in their lifetime. How many afflictions have helped them in their obedience and better view of God's care. Many Christians, and most of us, we can attest, how God puts in some impediment in us, our heart is uplifted, and we see how God, by that, take care of us, of our cases. Else, if God should have let us go with the free way, would have we look back to God and say, thank you. Oh yeah, God is helping us. But when there's an impediment, when we stand, we look back to God. And we appreciate how far he has even brought us. And we really realize that, yes, it is the help of God that has brought me so far. So this is one of... So God works and ways become evident in us when we feel hopeless and helpless at that moment of time. Examples of this abound in Scripture, but I will read you a little testimony of Fanny Crosby. I'm sure we know, to God be the glory. The one who wrote it, to God be the glory. She was blind, not from birth, but when they gave birth to her, a few days or weeks, she was blind and they couldn't cure the blindness, so she died with her blindness. But let's look at what she said. At age 8, Crosby wrote her first poem which described her condition. She later stated, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. I thank Him, that is God, for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." She also once said, "When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." And according to the biographer Annie Wallace, had not been for her affliction, she might not have had so good an education or have so great an influence, and certainly not so fine a memory. The cause she wrote is that she even appreciated her blindness, because if truly she were to have eyes to see things around her, how maybe a beautiful she is, she might not have been focusing on her work that she was doing for God. So she was even thanking God for her blindness. Now, how do many, our friends in Kashmir would think of this? Oh, no, it's not from the Lord. But look at the true Christian. He appreciates the affection on her, that through that God was able to, and truly, the person, she can, a blind person, she can conceive about 30 songs in her head before they can write, so they would just be writing it for her. We and I with our senses and our investment, because not many people can even do that. Most of the songs, you conceive them in the head, and she just be dictating, they would be just writing them. And she never forgets them. So amazing. And is it not, so surprising, see how some people, when they have some impediment on their body, let's say they are crippled, how they are able to use their hands very, very well than even us. Well, maybe their hands are off, how they are able to use their legs to even do things perfectly than us. Though we will have all those things. But see, God will use such things so that His glory will be made manifest in us. Okay, that's the first part of how He prevents evil in us, by putting impediments on our way so that we sin and many evils are taken out from us. Let's look at second instance also. At times, the Lord will allow death as a way of escape by support from the evil to come. A Christian might have struggles with various temptations for some time, but when the Lord foresees the waning strength of His child, He might bring death as a way to deliver him from the shame and the tainted testimony that he might be before such a person. Sometimes, a Christian we know very well, he might just die. And Isaiah, let me call this boy a good comment. Isaiah 57 verse 1, it obviously says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth to heart. The merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." Sometimes God takes people away. They might be struggling with so many things. It could be a sin, or it could be some trouble on their life, which they cannot even bear it anymore. And the Lord will never leave you to be crushed by sin or temptation. So He'll take you off by death. And it's a glory to Him. Okay, it's a glory to God Himself. So God uses it to prevent evil. Until our testimony is destroyed, God takes us away, even by death, so that we will maintain our testimony and that our faithfulness to Him will be covered. Look at an instance in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 35 to 37, about King Jehoshaphat. And I read, "And after this, the Jehoshaphat king of Judah joined himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very, very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made their ships in Ezion Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodava of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, 'Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works.' And their ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish." Jehoshaphat was a godly king. And if you read it later, he died. He joined himself with King Ahaziah, who was a evil king. But look at, even with that disobedience, look at how God prevented him from going further. The ship they built, they were crushed before they were able to make that journey. See, God works in such a way to prevent the furtherance of evil in His people. It could be a distraction, as I said, or a temptation to sin. So this is a working of God, and it happened in the king of Jehoshaphat's life. But let's quickly go over our time. The third part also, sometimes the Lord sends both disasters and deliverance to His people to prevent their stubborn disobedience. We see this in the case of Prophet Jonah, in the account of Jonah from Jonah chapter 1, 1 to 17, and 2 and 10. think we can turn to that and read some few verses there. And you know what this happened? Remember, Jonah, God has told him to go to Nineveh to proclaim his word to them before he destroyed them. And Jonah took a ship to go far away. And it said here in Jonah chapter, I'll read some few verses. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down to it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, God told him to go and do his work. He left. He took another way to go his own way. But let's look at how God brought him back to the way. And God prevented that disobedience in Jonah. Jonah went away. But in verse 4, in chapter 1, God sent a storm to the sea so that the ship was disturbed. And the sailors, they were all disturbed. And they even cast God. They went to find. And Jonah himself confessed that, "I've been disobedient. I'm run away from God." And they said, okay. They still tried to maintain it, and finally had to throw him into the sea. But look at how God did. When they threw him into the sea, God also provided with a whale to catch him. And when the whale caught him, Jonah thought, "Oh, I'm done. Oh, I'm swallowed by a whale. He's going to use me as his meal." But God preserved him in the belly of the whale. And God kept him there. And let me read these verses. I'm sure it will be interesting. In Jonah chapter 2, in chapter 1, verse 17, look at how the Bible says. "And now the Lord had prepared a great whale to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the ship, of the fish, 3 days and 3 nights. And look at chapter 2, verse 10. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Look at what the Lord did for him. Outside his disobedience, God sent the whale, and at the same time told the whale to deliver up Jonah onto the dry ground. So, in this disobedience in Jonah, is killed. After he came back, he went to preach the word, and the nation was what? Was saved. Okay, so he went to do his work. So let me also touch on, I think time is running out, but let me touch on this one then, maybe. Sometimes also by intervening with timely counsels from others, which in turn deter us from executing an evil plot. Even we Christians, sometimes we might be overwhelmed with temptation, and we want to execute such temptation. It could be our lust, it could be our pride, anything else. But God, with wise counsels from His Word, from godly Christian friends who are Christians, is able to help us so that such things are taken out from us. Let's look at the case, for instance, of Abigail and David in 1 Samuel 25, 1 to 38. You can read it at your own time. And what was it? Abigail's husband was Nabal, okay, but Nabal was a wicked man. And by the account, while David was in the wilderness, ran away from Saul, David protected his shepherd and his sheep so that they were not hurt. But at the point is that David sent some of his men to go to Nabal, because he was rich, to take some provision from him so that they will enjoy and have as a meal. And Nabal said, "Who is David? Sometimes some servant can run away from their masters and come and trouble us." What he told the people. But so he didn't give the servants anything, and he sent them off. But Abigail heard when the servants came. So when David heard, he said, "What? This man, if any that have bread, or if any that is, I mean, that is alive, if I leave any of his house to live, then it's only David. So you remove his army, he's going to destroy everything that Nabal had." He was so angry. Well, mighty and coming. And Nabal didn't even know he has brought them off. But Abigail wisely took provisions, and he sent them by some of the servants to go and meet David before she herself would go and meet David. So they took the provisions, and Abigail herself came, and she met David. And she told David, "Oh, you know, my husband is the son of Belial. Don't mind him. For your servant, I was not even there when they came. But when I heard it, I've sent this. So take this and stop this evil you are coming to do. For I know God will make you a king in Israel. Don't let this thing be a hindrance. I mean, it will be a bad name for you." And look at what David said in, let me just read it. 2 Samuel chapter 25. So, 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 32 to 34. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which had kept me back from hurting thee, except thou had hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by morning light any that pressed against the wall." So David received the gift, and I mean, he went his way. He said that God sent you to give me the advice so that I will not do this thing. So blessed be thou. How did God do it? Abigail thought, yes, I have to go and tell David my husband is wicked and he shouldn't do that. He even said so many things about David. But David said, well, God have sent you. Did God send Abigail to go? No. But God has used that means of advice so that David's name will not be attached with this bloodshed. God, Nabal in a few days was struck by God himself. I think it's in verse 37 now. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. God was really going to punish him. So God didn't want David to touch Nabal himself, to shed blood. God killed Nabal. Yes, he was to be died. He was to die, but not by the hand of David. There are others, but because of time, I will end with this. And I wanted us to look at how we can appreciate it, but time is already gone. But what I would say that there are so many instances in the Bible that God uses to even prevent us from the sins that have boiled in our hearts to even destroy us. If we are really his children, God will send such relief. It could be from an advice from a Christian friend, or even from reading the scriptures. God will throw light on something, and it will prevent us from going mad to do such evil. So may the Lord help us to consider in our lives, to see God working in us in times of trouble, to see God work when temptation is boiling over us, that we cannot control ourselves. When we have submitted ourselves to God, and we want to see God in that way, God will send help. And in this providence, we shall be delivered. But God himself is the God of heaven and earth. He is the one who brought us to salvation. And the work that he has begun in us, he will complete it in Christ. And he will complete it. He will not leave us along the way to be destroyed. He will be with us to the end of our journey. For us, he said, "Lo, I am with you to the end of the world." So never be distracted with the common popular ideas nowadays. Oh, this new, somebody is bringing me here. No, no, no. God is with us and will keep us to the end. For our last, let's turn to hymn number 523.